All right. Welcome back. Didn't scare you off. Sometimes I do. Well, let's go ahead and pray and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have together as a congregation to learn to live in this world and have the necessary things that we need to be able to defend the faith and also to glorify you. And we pray that we can just begin to, not begin, but to continue to grow spiritually and beyond. We thank you for these things and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I just heard it was National Teachers Day. So I know we've got quite a few teachers here. So, yeah, congratulations or thank you for your service, I guess I should say. That's a big deal. There's a lot of people you should say thank you for your service to, and teachers are one of them. Yeah, it's one of those thankless jobs that is not easy. So, as you all know. but anyways, here we are back to reality. James 2:14, and let me just read it. It says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" We talked a little bit about this up to this point. We've looked at who James is speaking to. Obviously, that's important, right? He's speaking to believers, as we keep seeing over and over and over again. And we then looked at this word save here, what it means. And remember, it has a spiritual saving, and it also has can be used in a physical way as being saved from a disaster, saved from a disease, saved from some type of calamity. So the interesting part is when you change the English word, it seems to hit in a different place in your mind. If I would say, can that faith deliver him? It changes things up a little bit. But that is one of the uses of this word sozo, to deliver, to save, right? Or, as you see here, to keep, to preserve. You know, one of the things about God when it comes to sin, there is a component of the word save that preserves you from your sin nature. You realize that? That's phase two. Sanctification, right? That is one of the ways the word save is used. You got to ask yourself, which phase are we referring to? That may be a question. Phase one, phase two, or phase three of the Christian life. So this, actually, James uses this word save five times in the book. Five times he uses it. And it appears to me that all five times he's referring to phase two. Not eternal salvation at phase one. Phase two is the Christian walk, right? Sanctification. He's referring to save for where we are spiritually as believers. Why? Because he's talking to believers. So it makes perfect sense, right? Actually, you all have already seen one of them in James 1:21. Look, we didn't really pay it that much attention at the time. I don't know how much attention we did. I think we did stop on it for a moment. It says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now remember, of course, we had to look at the context here, right? He's telling them to put aside the sin in their life and receive the word implanted in them, which is able to save their souls. He's trying to get them to start living the spiritual life. But he's saying it this way. Do you see that? So, same word. Sozo. here. Exact same word as we see in James 2:14. It's able to save or deliver their souls. But he's talking to believers. Don't forget that. He's talking to believers here, which is able to save your souls. Now, what's he saying here? Well, you might remember that we talked about this word save, and it's in the aorist tense. Remember that? And the aorist tense focuses on the totality, the whole of saving in this case. Yes, he's talking to believers, but he's talking about the saving work that's implanted in their soul, or the saving aspect in total, right? And I would say that this is where you really need to remember the total of what saving includes in the spiritual sense. Obviously, we're talking spiritual here, right? We're not talking about being saved from some disaster. He's talking about save your souls. But he's talking to believers here. So at this point, need to remember the... I don't think I gave you this. No, I didn't. Need to remember the three tenses of salvation, right? Think about this. There's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense of salvation, right? Past tense, we all can agree with, we were saved at a point in time before this point. That's past tense, right? You were saved, you could say, from the penalty of sin at a past point. And that's who James is talking to. We can all agree that we have that in common with these believers. Then there is phase two, which is the present tense. And I would say the growing believer is being saved, continually being saved. And I'm not making this up. This scripture uses the word save in this way, sozo. We are being saved from the power of sin. That's the reality. And that's why I say growing believer, because guess what is overtaking you when you're not growing? Sin's power. So you've been given the ability, you've been saved, you've been given the ability to have the power over sin, but phase two is up to you. And I'm not telling you that you don't have a propensity to do that, because you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and you are changed, you're a new creature, and we're called to live in a different way. We know that. Scripture is very clear about that. But again, that looks different for different believers, right? That's why I say growing believer, because if you're not growing, you're not being saved from the power of the presence of sin in your life each and every day. You see that? You see what I'm saying? Sin is overtaking you. That's what James is talking to. That's who the people he's talking to right now. Phase two is the issue in these believers' life. See what I mean? Sanctification, if you want to call it that. They aren't growing. They aren't growing. They're not reflecting their faith in Christ to the world. And then you've got the future tense of salvation, which is what? We're going to be delivered or saved from the very presence of sin when we die, right? That's the future tense. So I would say the word save covers all of those depending on the context. You've always got to include the context. Well, what are we talking about? Because it can't cover, it depends on who you're talking to, what you're talking about. Are they saved? Are they not saved? Right? And I do think, I know James is speaking to, obviously, believers, right, who are already saved and need to start living phase two. In other words, being saved from the power of sin. Let's put it like that. So that's exactly the way James is using it here, by the way. He is. He's using it here in that way. He's trying to get them to start living differently in phase two. And believe it or not, this is the same way he's using it in chapter 2, verse 14. He's trying to get them to live different. He's not trying to scare them that they're going to lose their salvation. Right? That would be bad theology. Well, because even though, you know, they know they've been saved, even though we know they've been saved, they've been given the Holy Spirit, they have the power to defeat sin in their life. They do. Every believer does. At the moment you express faith in Christ, you have the power to overcome any addiction, any sin that you're weak to. You have the power to overcome that. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us, if we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Right? You have to be receptive to God's Word, receptive to the Holy Spirit's power. All those things come into play. But at the end of the day, they aren't making the decisions to do that in the book of James, right? We've got that established. So they're allowing sin to control their lives, and what's happening is it's just destroying their lives. That's what sin does. It destroys you, but God preserves us. Remember, part of saving or salvation, if you want to call it, to the believer includes preserving you from the destruction of sin. It does. Sin destroys. Sin kills. Sin equals death. So keep that in mind, because that really comes into play with these believers here, because you could say they're destroying themselves physically and spiritually. The more they sin, the more they're out of fellowship with God, the more of a problem they have internally, and I would say physically, with the body. Sin is going to destroy physical things too. Obviously, we die. That's what sin does. It leads to death. Right? So, you know, the thing about this is everything starts with Christ. It starts with Christ. It continues in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. You notice that? But there's a point in time where you have a decision to make in the salvation process. And I don't mean your eternal salvation is not secure. What I mean is, are you going to take advantage of that position, eternal position that you have, or are you not? See what I mean? That's where volition comes into the equation here, because everything starts with Christ. And then what does the scripture talk about after you're saved? Abiding in Christ, doesn't it? That means remaining in Christ. That's actually a command. Abide in Him and He in you. So, yes, there is a process that comes with being a Christian, but we're not tampering with the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit in your eternal salvation. We can't tamper with that. Right? You're sealed. That's part of the Holy Spirit's duties, you could say, functions, is to seal a believer in Christ. But, you know, there is things that come with what you've been given. And God's Word, remember what He's saying, the Word implanted is definitely able to save them in every way, in every way. But how do they make that happen? Faith. And I would say faith in the believers or in the person's life applies all the way through. Phase one, you express faith in Christ. Phase two, you grow in faith towards God and what He is doing and can do in your life. And phase three, well, you no longer have a sin nature to deal with, right? So you're face to face with God. But faith, you see how faith works through the process? You believe in Christ. That's the start. That's the start. And we grow that faith as we mature as Christians and we get to know God and we die. That's the hope and the idea and the reason for pastors. But guess what? Not all Christians go to church. Not all Christians are interested in growing. And not all Christians are growing in the same way you are, or we're not growing in the same way they are. So that's going to look very different from believer to believer. And some are doers of the word, and some are simply hearers of the word. Some are hearers of the word, and some are hearers and doers of the word, which is what we want to be. You know, you can have just a doer of the word. You realize that? Without being a hearer of the word? Religion has taught us very well how to just be a doer and not a hearer. So in other words, there's no spiritual material or you know, resources to take from. There's just a lot of this busy work out here. So let's go back to our verse here. So we have the question James is asking here. What he's doing here is he's expecting an answer, and he's expecting an answer of no. He's expecting an answer of no right here. And again, this is where you can get yourself into trouble with your theology. Be careful about what James is asking, right? Because so many people say at this point that James is saying that faith without works cannot eternally save a person. Be careful with what I'm saying here with my words, because you can very quickly make works a requirement for salvation if you're not careful. Then you've made a grave error at that point, because you are preaching a false gospel, and there's many other things that come with that. Not only that, but you're contradicting other scriptures. If you're saying what, you know, the results of your salvation have to be seen in order to be saved, you're making it a requirement. That becomes works. Works, right? It is. Works are a requirement for your salvation. A lot of people take this verse this way. And it's unfortunate, because other verses very, very clearly say otherwise. I mean, you know many of them. I think the clearest one is probably Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is just one of the many. I mean, let's be honest, right? Paul said in the book of Romans, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. That's exactly his words. Guess what's by grace? Salvation. Salvation. So this is also why you might hear some people say that James and Paul contradict each other in their theology. Well, we know that the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. But you always hear that James and Paul are, you know, they're going against each other because they believe something different about salvation. God's Word does not contradict itself. And sometimes it does initially when you read it. You might think, well, what is that? That sounds, no, I heard something different over here. It may initially sound like it does contradict itself. But guess what? There's always a resolution to the contradiction. Always. If you hear a contradiction to the word, rest assured there's a way that God has provided that this truth matches this truth, and they go perfectly together. Actually, if you want to talk about what James and Paul are talking about, you really want to talk about how well they go together? James and Paul are both talking about saving, but they're talking about different parts or different tenses of salvation. Paul is talking about phase one. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is about your initial salvation. Past tense for you. James is talking about phase two, present tense for the believer. So they're just talking about two parts of salvation. Guess what? When the works come in, phase two, that's when the works come in. So we cannot make phase two a requirement for phase one to take place, because we get ourselves in trouble. Lots of trouble. Now, I'm not at all saying that that should not happen. I do believe that is the Christian's responsibility. And I also believe that God will certainly discipline them accordingly when they don't live up to that responsibility. I'm not downsizing that at all. I'm not demeaning that. I'm not downplaying that, any of those things. But again, if you make it a requirement, you've crossed the line of what God says at that point. I mean, we have a verse specifically about that. One thing, another way to say that is we're not saved by our works, we're saved for works. If you want to say it like that. We're not saved by our works, we're saved for works. And that's Ephesians 2:10, which is the very next verse, by the way. Look at this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's a subjunctive mood right there. That's a maybe. It will happen, maybe it won't. The idea is that it does. I mean, that's my desire. That's why God has put me here. And that's why you're here as a believer, to walk in them, in those things that God has prepared before we even got to this point. You know, they're prepared. There's things there that God has already laid out for you as a Christian to walk in, a gift He's given you to do it with successfully. So, one thing that needs to be said here is that whenever these believers expressed faith, they believed in Jesus. And by the way, the scripture calls that faith a childlike faith. Whenever they expressed that faith at that moment, was that faith able to save them? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Now, we've obviously answered that. The book of James, I think, has answered that over and over, that they are believers. We've gotten past that point, I think, but I just want to make sure you know that faith in Christ is not a process. It's a moment in your life. Phase two is when the process begins, right? Your walk in the faith. And that can get all kinds of places, but depending on the believer. So, but this is where so many people say, well, James is referring to a specific kind of faith here. A specific kind of faith? Let's put it like this. These believers have no faith in their life at this point. I'm not even talking about their salvation. We know they're saved. They have no faith in God in their day-to-day life. There's no faithfulness there. You cannot trust Christ if you're not growing. You're just going to live for the world, and you're going to live for people. You're going to live for yourself. Guess where the faith is in that? It's not there. Your faith goes from here to here. It goes to people. If you're not growing, your faith is not growing. So I'm going to say there is no growing in faith, which means there is no faithfulness in God for these believers. So if we want to talk about a moment versus a process, we're really talking about two different things. Two different things. So I've heard that many times. They didn't have a specific kind of faith that changed their life afterwards. Well, wait a minute. James is talking to them. They're believers. That goes right out the window. Remember, I just said all these verses that you don't tell unbelievers these things. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You don't tell that to an unbeliever. You can tell this verse is abused very badly. So, that they do like to take that, well, they didn't have this kind of faith, and that's why they're not saved here. Don't go that direction, please. They always say the evidence of their salvation. Guess what? It happens all the time. It happened in my life. You realize that? I was a believer who was not interested in God. I was a believer. I knew my position in Christ. I knew where I was going. I wasn't interested in growing. Oh, guess what? Oh, you remember when you did that too at one point in your life. Oh, we can do that. Oh, okay. We're human, in other words. But see what I mean? When you tell someone you had to have a certain kind of faith, and that certain kind of faith would produce evidence of that faith, that's a lie. That's a lie. Because we can all fall off the spiritual life at some point in your life. And more than likely, you know, growing spiritually takes time. You're not going to believe in Christ and all of a sudden you're growing, you're consistent, you're steady. No, I'm sorry. Not going to happen. I hope it does, and maybe it's possible, but 9 times out of 10, you're not going to be positive in the way you like you are now. It's going to take years. Years. Some of these people come up with these theologies that make no logical sense. As if they just, you know, believed and they were just God's golden child to the world. And I just don't understand it. But hey, that's, remember what self-righteousness does, right? It puts them up here and everybody else down here. So anyways, don't go down that road. So yes, we've been given the power to overcome sin through the Holy Spirit, but doing that on a consistent basis is where everybody comes into a different story. Your story is this. You got convicted here. I was convicted here. This happened in my life and it changed direction here. See what I mean? So at that point, we started to get to know what we have available. Oh, wow, I've been baptized and changed. I'm a new creature? Didn't know that. Okay, I got you. You got to learn these things. You know? But these believers in James, guess what else they had not going for them? Legalism, religion, they had a lot of that on their back, so that hindered them from seeing the solid truth. It does keep us from that. I'm not saying it, you know, we can bleed it out over time, right? But these believers, it's still fresh. They just got out of all that. So imagine that. You just got out of all the tradition, all the legalism, all the religion, and here you are expected to do it God's way and by faith. Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. I have to do it by works. Yeah, but let's get the faith part right first. You know, let's start here and then we'll work our way here. And there's no doubt that a believer's works, which means how he lives, can be evidence of his salvation. There, I said it. It's true. A believer's works can be indicative of his position in Christ. It can be. And actually, that's what we're called to be, of a witness, an example, a light in a dark world. All those things are meant to point back to Christ in you, to the world, right? So, but, now here's the caveat to that, but that doesn't mean that if you don't have works that you aren't saved. See what I mean? That's where people get it wrong. A lot of people, not everybody, obviously, but I will say, we can't judge what's in a person's heart. And if someone has believed and they're not living the spiritual life, we can't assume that they're unsaved. I would say just don't make any assumptions. Set the example. Talk about Jesus. Pray. And carry on. I mean, that's really all you can do in that situation. It's up to them to believe in Christ and it's up to them to realize their position and grow spiritually in Christ. What you can do is encourage, be the example to set in their life, motivate them, show them something different than they have in their current circumstances. And I want to point out a little bitty word that bugs me in this verse. And it may bug you, I don't know. And you probably didn't even notice it last time in James 2:14. Look at this little bitty word. Trying to hide. Trying to hide from us. It's easy to let it slip by. I blame the NASB translators for translating it this way. Your translation may not say this. A lot of them don't say this. What use is it, my brother? That's how he starts. That's how he starts this whole section. What use is it? Let me give you the definition of this word, use, and tell me if you think they have a good translation here. You can use that, but listen to the meaning. It means something heaped up, as in increased, for advantage or profit. In other words, gained. The example here is a believer accumulates the spiritual component or the spiritual growth in life by living by faith. That's the idea that this, what James is talking about. Guess what that is? Phase two. Well, the NASB didn't bring that out here. And I don't really like that. It also means this gives the edge, the preferred position that also brings cumulative advantage. So James, that's why the another translation is profit. I like that better. I think the King James, New King James, ESV, all those say that, NIV maybe, say profit. But use doesn't, you know, it doesn't hit home like profit does. He's saying, what profit is there? What gain are you building in what you're doing right now? Well, so yeah, you can, but whatever, no big deal. You can tell which side of the fence they fall on in their interpretation of this verse. Not all translators are as, you know, you don't know their background. They're human, right? So every once in a while you come across a word in a verse and you say, well, that didn't really bring out that doctrine as well as it should have. So you have to wonder about that, but whatever. We got the Greek. Thank God we have the Greek. We don't have to worry about your English translation. There you go. But I prefer profit. What profit is there? What profit is it? And we'll change it. There you go. Especially now that you know that James is asking these believers, where's the profit? Where's the accumulation of the profit that you should be doing and growing in? Well, it's not there. They're not growing in that faith. There is none, right? That's the one of the things I think we need to point out here. James is referring to profit in the spiritual sense. What profit are you building? What profit? What are you gaining? What are you growing? What are you heaping on the pile as far as the spiritual life is concerned? That's what they're not doing. They're not filling their spiritual backpacks up. They're not preparing for eternity. They're just here. They're just here. So when James says, what profit is it? Guess what he's not talking about? Eternal salvation. It doesn't make any sense to say, what gain are you being saved? In other words, are you being eternally saved? No, they are eternally saved. He's asking, what profit are they gaining from that salvation in their spiritual life? Divine good. Are they building any divine good? That's what James is talking about here. Works, deeds, divine good. That's the subject. And believe it or not, that's what sets you apart from other believers. Remember the definition? It's what gives you the preferred position that brings about cumulative advantage. That was in the position of prophet. That's how I can distinguish, or not me, but how God can distinguish between believers. You have more advantage or profit than another believer. Why? Because you're preparing. You're preparing and you're living your life in such a way. Preparation. Preparation. We're here to prepare, whether you know it or not, for eternity. We are preparing, preparing, preparing. It's a process, right? So with all that I just said, I would probably, you don't have to, but I would probably translate this deliver. Can that faith deliver him? Because instantly when you include save, people automatically say eternal salvation, and you're including eternal salvation in a context that's not talking about unbelievers. It's not trying to scare these believers into thinking they can lose their salvation. There's no gain, there's no profit in their life. And yes, that does happen to saved people. Because guess what? Their current faith is not saving them from right now. Their sin nature. It's not, they're not being delivered, they're not being saved. That, you know what I'm saying? They are saved eternally, but they're not being preserved, if we can use that definition or that term for the word sozo. That was one of the words, preserved. They're not preserving. They're not allowing God to preserve their life by living it through Him and His Spirit. So one thing I'll say is some of this is uncomfortable. I know that. But just give it time, because you realize we're in the first verse of this whole section. James is actually going to talk about this. He's going to explain it to you. I've been trying to explain the whole one verse and the whole thing in one shot, but just give it a little bit of time. He's going to talk about what he's talking about, what he means by this verse right here. You know, another thing that they're not going to be saved from, this is a side note, but I do think it applies to this in some way. The Bible describes the believer who does not live according to the Word of God as receiving shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you realize that shame is connected to not preparing for eternity as a believer in Jesus Christ? Dead works. We're being judged by our works. Unbelievers are not being judged by their divine good because they don't have any. They're going to have all dead works, right? They're going to not have anything to show for their life. The believer is being judged to see what works were for God and done in the Holy Spirit, divine good, and what works were not. We're going to have some of both, by the way. So you could say, well, will I experience shame? I mean, it's a question. I don't know. I can't answer that. We all lived our lives according to what we thought was best, and will we have some loss? Do we have some wasted months and years in our life? Cha-ching! Yes. Are we going to have some go up in smoke and just be wasted at the judgment seat? Yes. Will that induce shame? Very possible. Very possible. So that means some will have maybe more shame than others, right? You could probably say that. I mean, think about the thief on the cross. I mean, he believed and then died. He believed in Christ and then died. That's probably the maximum amount of shame you can have, because he didn't have any works. He didn't have any works to give. He didn't have any phase two of his life except the moments before he died. So, I mean, that shows you that phase two can't be a requirement for phase one. If works were a requirement for to be saved, what about him? Did God break the rules on him? No. No. Anyways, I could go off on this stuff, but I think the main point in this is, we'll talk about this. Just relax, because if you've ignored everything I've said up to this point, you know, sometimes our background, our traditions seem to put little things in our ears, and we stop hearing sometimes. And I understand that. I get that, because we all have some of that in us, because sometimes the absolute unadulterated truth is not easy to hear. It's not easy to hear. So the first thing to say is thank you for sitting here and showing up and continuing to show up. And the next thing to say is, I think obviously James is going to continue to explain this as we move on. But one thing that we know, these are saved individuals who are not living a profitable spiritual life. We can say that at this point. But James is trying to get them to see that. He's trying to get them to see that. So when we come back, we'll start to pick apart, how does he explain verse 14? How does he explain verse 14? What's he talking about? Save them from what? Because he's going to explain what he's talking about. And I think if maybe you didn't believe anything I said, that's okay. I forgive you. I have mercy on you. Mercy triumphs over judgment, right? But just let James do it. James can do a better job than I can. I mean, it's the Word of God. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for just allowing us to receive it openly. And if we're having trouble with this verse and with these scriptures, I just pray that we can have the humility to see that there is a certain way that your scripture, there is a one intended meaning. And our job is to get to that meaning, and everything else that we have decided or heard or believed doesn't really matter. We just want to know what you want us to know. So we thank you for the truth, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.